Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we appreciate you especially for taking time out of your schedule while you're away from your home to be with us. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us as we look into God's Word, we're going to continue in a series of studies we are doing this year that we are calling Higher Ground, where we're striving to study the things that will help us to keep a spiritual focus in this material world. And this quarter, we have been focusing on the things that will help us to resist the pull of the world. And one of the greatest temptations, the greatest pulls that we're going to have today as disciples of Jesus Christ is the pull from the world to bend to what they call the politically correct. That term in itself is controversial because it's defined differently from country to country or state to state or even person to person. If you talk to somebody out in certain parts of California, say, they will have one view of what is politically correct versus what we think here in Texas might be politically correct. There may be one idea of what is politically correct in Europe versus here in the United States. And then you get down to the individual level. There's going to be differences in what that means. And therein lies the problem when they are striving to coerce believers into being more politically correct. What does that even mean? Yet still, some will still persist in demanding that God's people are going to abide by this call to be politically correct and to adapt to the ever-changing standards of men. And some will even call for the Bible. Maybe you've heard this too. They think the Bible needs to be updated to reflect current moral standards. And again, they usually only mean for a certain group of people or maybe even just for themselves as an individual. And they want us to strive to be always politically correct and do the politically correct thing. Again, what does that even mean? Well, with this being the case, though, and we hear it more and more seemingly nowadays, what do we do as Christians? Should we be willing to conform to these demands? Or is the truly correct thing to be doing is standing firm when faith is politically incorrect? Today I want us to consider this call for political correctness amongst God's people and what we are supposed to believe and what we are supposed to do. As you might already know, political correctness should not be the main concern of Christians, but being spiritually correct certainly is. But before we even consider the need for this standing firm when faith is politically incorrect, we have to first know what politically correct even means and what it is not, as some would have it mean. Then we have to consider the times and the situations when we are being called to be politically correct as people of faith. And those times especially that conflict with what God demands of us as His people. And then finally, what we can do to stand firm when the world is trying to get us to conform to what they will call political correctness. So what do we do? Well, it doesn't mean that we forget the standards of behavior that God expects of His people at all times. As always, we have to show the world what it means to truly live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, even when we are facing opposition. If you turn back to the passage we read just a few minutes ago in John 15th chapter, the context here is the last time that Jesus sits with His disciples before He's going to be taken away to be crucified. And He's warning them about what is shortly to come to pass to His apostles in particular. They're going to be facing some persecutions. As you get into chapter 16, He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." In other words, He's preparing them for the persecutions to come. And as in the passage it was read earlier in chapter 15, He specifically told them, they're going to hate you, but they're going to hate you because they hated me first. That really hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Christ and His ways are hated today. And when they hate His people, we shouldn't be surprised. So what does politically correct mean? By definition, if we're supposed to be politically correct, that's the call today, what does that even mean? Well, let's start with the dictionary definitions of this. We can kind of see at least what the dictionary says about it and see if this is something we should be doing as Christians. Number one, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary says it's conforming to a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities, as in matters of sex or race, should be eliminated. The yourdictionary.com puts it this way, conforming or adhering to what is regarded as orthodox liberal opinion, and I've got the word opinion there highlighted for a reason, on matters of sexuality, race, etc., usually used disparagingly to connote dogmatism, excessive sensitivity, minority causes, etc. I want us to note that as it is defined here, it is just an opinion. That's important because that should tell us, I could quit right here and I think we would all understand, this is not something we should ever want to conform to, some man's opinion. That is going to stand into contrast with God's word right there. Just a consideration of how this term is defined should be troubling to those who believe and follow Jesus Christ. If we are being told we need to be politically correct, in other words, we need to conform to somebody's opinion, who apparently has elevated themselves to some position of authority that nobody else gave them. I want us to consider a few articles that explain it also. Some recent articles on the subject only add to the confusion about what it means to be politically correct. An article in Vox magazine online titled, this is the title of it, "The Truth About Political Correctness Is That It Doesn't Actually Exist." That's the name of the title of this article. It's saying political correctness doesn't exist. In the article says, "The term's in wide use certainly, but has no actual fixed or specific meaning." After they titled this article about something that doesn't exist, the fact that there is no fixed specific meaning doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It means that it's a clearly confusing term and that it does exist. OdysseyOnline.com says this, "Political correctness can be harmful." That's the name of the title. It said, "Political correctness can force people into fear of expressing their opinions." When people hear, and let me stop for just a second, because as it relates to us today, it also scares people into fear of expressing their religious beliefs. Well, let's read on. "When people are scared about how their words and actions will affect other people, they are restricted in their ability to speak freely about some issues. This can be harmful because it limits what is being learned from others, and it ultimately silences disagreements. Furthermore, political correctness can be used to ignore facts. Sometimes when people don't agree, they try to claim that that's politically incorrect by giving you an illogical argument to try to retaliate." In other words, they don't have an answer for the truth, and so they'll just say, "Well, you're just being politically incorrect." What does that mean? Well, you just said something they don't like. Doesn't mean that it's incorrect. It's just they don't like it. Now, again, when we consider just these articles and the previously mentioned definitions from the dictionaries, I think that shows the inherent danger of being overly concerned with being what is called politically correct, and why Christians should stand firm against such attempts to force believers into bowing to their demands. Because we would all be always asking, "Well, what's your idea of correctness? What is your idea of political correctness?" We would be forever just trying to figure out what they mean by that. And it'll be clear by the end of the lesson today that there are obviously some things the world are not going to like about the message that comes from God's Word about how we should live and what we are to believe and what we need to know, that those pushing for political correctness is that they're trying to attempt to silence those who disagree with their godless doctrines and beliefs and practices, and silence those who call out their ungodly behavior for what it is. But before we get further, though, we also need to consider what the faith is and is not as we consider whether or not this is something that we need to think about being politically correct. Now, the faith is not something that is hate speech or bigotry. They will try to paint it out as such, and that's why they will profess that we need to be politically correct, because what we are teaching, sometimes they will say, well, that's hate speech and bigotry. Now, the legal dictionary defines hate speech as, quote, speech that is intended to offend, insult, intimidate, or threaten an individual or group based on a trait or attribute such as sexual orientation, religion, color, gender, or disability. Now, right away, we've got a problem with this, since one cannot know the intent of another individual who speaks. I can't read your mind. In Sweden, hate speech is legally defined as, quote, public statements made to threaten or disrespect groups based on the race, ethnicity, religion, sexual orientation, or skin color. This leaves the door wide open to interpreting, and they're already doing it, what interpreting what disrespect means. In fact, there is a church in Sweden that's already in the courts because what they were teaching was considered by some to be disrespectful to their beliefs. Some are going to say some identifying behaviors as sin is disrespectful. And they're going to classify any religious talk that condemns certain behavior as sin as hate speech. They've already done it in Sweden. They're doing it today in Canada. There's a preacher about, 27 years ago, as a matter of fact, who simply printed a Bible passage in the local paper, and he was prosecuted for it. Had to pay a $1,500 fine because it was considered hate speech. What did it say? It condemned homosexuality as a sin. Simply, no commentary, just printed the Bible passage in the paper. Now, unfortunately, as we talk about all this, there are some who call religious beliefs hate speech if it's spoken. They've been on the receiving end of some very hateful speech. It wasn't the message from the Bible that was hateful. It was the person who was behind it. Now, there's a difference. I wouldn't disagree that when someone is speaking hatefully about someone, that it's not hate speech. But let's not mix up the attitude of the person who may be speaking with the message that God has given to us. We've all probably heard someone speaking from the Scriptures that sounded like they were angry at everybody or hated their audience. That's not what the faith is all about. We are supposed to, as we're going to see later on, we're supposed to speak God's Word in a particular way. We're supposed to live in a particular way. But what we find in, I would almost say, most of these cases where someone is speaking hatefully, even as they're teaching God's will on this, it's not God's will that they're speaking. It's their personal opinions cloaked in the Word of God. They're using God's Word as a weapon and a tool to silence behavior that they personally dislike. That cannot be the case with us either. What we're talking about is truth and facts. That's where we have the problem with political correctness, because they will call even truth and facts, hate speech and bigotry, and politically incorrect. And one of the primary arguments against what is often deemed politically incorrect belief or words is that it is offensive or insulting, and quite often such claims are made against those who have simply, as we just noted, just simply quoted Scripture or made application to some particular sinful behavior. But truth is not hate speech. A Christian calling sin, sin, is not guilty of hate speech. A Christian pointing out that the fact of there being only male and female genders and not 27 other genders is not guilty of hate speech, but stating facts. Let's be clear, though, that unfortunately some who profess to be believers do speak hatefully toward others. Let us not be that one. They may even be stating the truth or citing facts. But if it's done in a hateful manner, of course somebody's going to object to that. But if the truth is delivered in a hateful way, it may certainly be classified as hate speech because of the way it's delivered, but the message itself is not the hateful part. The world is not making that distinction, so all the more reason we need to speak the truth as we should in the proper manner. So when is it that the world thinks that our faith is politically incorrect? Again, by definition, it's when it offends. Something that offends, by dictionary definition, can be classified as politically incorrect. And all one has to do is claim offense at something to make the accusation of being politically incorrect. And those who hold to the truth of the Bible are often the target because they are simply speaking the truth, which quite often offends. And what we're talking about is just simply calling sin, sin. But the fact of others being offended at the truth is nothing new. This is not a new thing that's happening. We just got a new title for their offense. In the first century, when Jesus refuted the claim of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 that eating with unwashed hands would defile a man, and he noted their hypocrisy of the religious leaders in verses 8 and 9, as he concluded this, in verse 12, we read that the disciples came to Jesus afterwards and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" What? That they were hypocrites? In vain they worship God, speaking His doctrine, the commandments of men. That was offensive. That was politically incorrect in the day. Probably still is. Maybe some of you remember a few years ago in the reality show Duck Dynasty, Cy Robertson was interviewed by GQ magazine, and in the course of the interview was asked about his position and his beliefs on certain things, and he read from 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10, and when the article was published, the show got canceled because of the outcry about his hate speech and bigotry. He quoted 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, which says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He read that. And people who read his reading in GQ magazine said, "Oh, look at the hate speech and bigotry." What were they so upset about? The fact that Cy Robertson, as they put it, lumped in homosexuality with extortioners and all these other horrible things. And for that, he was called politically incorrect and the show was canceled. Here's the thing, though. Cy Robinson didn't write those words. Those were written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them. These are the words of God. It will offend some people. That's what God said, and to many it is offensive, and it is politically incorrect, and it's unwelcome today in many circles. This is why sometimes the faith is going to be politically incorrect, and they're going to pressure you and me to not say those offensive words like 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. But sometimes it's offensive when we simply point out the consequences of certain behavior. Some have so hardened their hearts against the truth, and they not only don't want to hear the truth about their words and actions being called sin by God, they also don't want to hear the inevitable end of those who continue practicing those things and continue living an ungodly life. Some want to convince themselves that even if their actions truly were sin, well, God is so loving, He would never send anybody to hell. And it's offensive and makes them uncomfortable to hear that, yes, their behaviors will lead to eternal punishment. They're offended that someone would dare tell them that the path that they're following is not the one that leads to heaven and eternal life, but the one where wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7 verse 13. Many simply don't want to hear that Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the fact that he's going to tell many, verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, they don't want to hear that. That offends them. And they will say things like, well, the Jesus I know would never say that. Well, of course the Jesus they know wouldn't say that, because they don't know the Jesus that's in the Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture does offend them, because he did say that. And in such cases, they want God's people to either do the politically correct thing and say nothing that might offend, or just be silent altogether. But some are going to say the faith is politically incorrect when some are going to be excluded. It's going to be those parts of the Bible that exclude certain ones from God's favor and God's blessings. And some would have us believe that God is too loving to exclude anybody from His presence or His blessings, treating God if He's some doddering old grandfather type that's just living to make us all happy and give us whatever we want and let us do whatever we want. Never exclude anybody from anything. But the fact is, the faith teaches that some cannot be apart. That passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul asked, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Apparently many today don't. They think the righteous and unrighteous are all going to be in heaven. They can't believe that Jesus would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or that Paul said that those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, verse 21. And again, they're going to say things like, well, the God I know wouldn't do that. And they're right. The God they know wouldn't. But they don't know the God of the Bible, unfortunately. And if it's not bad enough that the world is trying to change the message into a politically correct and meaningless message, we find that many churches are promoting political correctness among what the world sees as Christianity. And there are many churches and religious leaders who are upset that some would actually teach that there's but one way to heaven. I guarantee you, you turn on your TV this year, somewhere around November or December, you're going to have the TV stations, some of the national TV stations, have some religious figure on there interviewing them about Christmas. And they're going to find one that says, oh, well, you know, Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the way to heaven. They can always find one that'll say that, because to teach otherwise, well, that leaves somebody out. That excludes. That's narrow-minded. And they'll say, well, I just can't believe that God would reject anybody. If they're religiously sincere. There's even preachers from pulpits telling you, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Nobody's going to be excluded according to this. But you get up and you tell somebody reading from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that there's only one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. They'll say, well, that's narrow-minded and exclusive. You need to be more inclusive. Not if you want to be a Christian. And those who think that way will take offense at the pure and simple message of the gospel and choose the politically correct message of an inclusive, quote-unquote, gospel that in all reality saves nobody. When we talk about behavior that has to cease if we're going to be called Christians, well, that's going to get somebody upset because that's going to leave me out. You mean I can't continue practicing this sin and be a Christian? That's exactly what the Scripture said. That's what the gospel message teaches. The very basic message of the gospel that's coming to the world, as Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is teaching us, here's what the gospel teaches, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Whoa, you mean I got to stop this ungodly behavior? It's exactly what the Scriptures say. It's exactly what the gospel demands. And there are some who say, well, that leaves people out. That leaves me out. Are you telling me good people are not going to go to heaven? What do you mean by good people? The very first time the gospel message was preached, in Acts the second chapter, we find verse 37, that some of the people asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know. They were convicted in their hearts, and they said, what do we need to do? And the very first word out of Peter's mouth was, repent. In other words, there's a demand for change. That has always been the case. Well, that's not acceptable to a lot of people today, and so they will tell you, well, you need to be more inclusive. That's narrow-minded to say that take your pick of whichever sin it is for the day, that those people can't be saved. What do you mean? That sounds very narrow-minded and bigoted. That's the scriptures. That's the truth, friends and brethren. And if I told you any different, I'd be lying to you and giving you false comfort. But some want us to be politically correct simply for the fact it makes them uncomfortable. It just makes them uncomfortable. And mainly because they're any refusal to accommodate these worldly beliefs. Some today are bothered that anybody would take a collection of writings completed about 2,000 years ago and try to apply it to somebody today. Again, some think the Bible needs to be updated to reflect our modern moral standards, or more properly stated, lack of them. And they feel uncomfortable when something they do is labeled sin, or that they're really not a Christian, even though they call themselves one, or that they're not as knowledgeable about the scriptures as they might have thought, or that what they believe doesn't agree with scripture, and so they get very uncomfortable when somebody points out any of these things to them. And what is desired really is a quote-unquote gospel that tells them that what they're already doing is acceptable to God and that their ungodly choices are perfectly fine. They're much like those of whom Jesus spoke in John the 3rd chapter, verse 19, when he said, "The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Sounds like a lot of what we're talking about today. Makes them uncomfortable. They're not going to come to the light, because then they'll be exposed for who they really are. Well, it's better that you just go turn off that light to be politically incorrect. Excuse me, to be politically correct. That's what they want. And that means you got to turn off the light. Because you see, it's that light of God's Word that's what makes them uncomfortable. They are exposed. And today it's as if many are sitting in the dark of sin and somebody turns on the light of God's Word and they quickly work to extinguish that light and say, "Turn that light out. If you turn it back on, I'm going to be extremely uncomfortable, because then I'm going to be able to see my true spiritual condition." They're happy and contented in darkness to not know their real spiritual condition. A lot of times, even in the minority, those who are made to feel uncomfortable are going to be the loudest ones who are protesting against the faith. On a generous scale, and I looked at several different sources, but I'm going to take the generous end of the scale on all these statistics I'm going to throw out at you here. On a generous scale, in this country, atheists make up about 9% of the U.S. population. The most generous statistics show that only about 5% of the U.S. population identifies as homosexual. And only 0.5% identify as transgender. That's 0.5%. Now, let me ask you this question. Based on how much we hear about those subjects lately, or about those who oppose those things, wouldn't you think that that number would be close to a majority, the way we hear about it so much in this country? 0.5, 5%, and 9%. Not even the greatest number here, percentage-wise, even hits 10%. We're talking about a very small minority that are being the loudest about protesting about the message of the faith and demanding that you and I be silent. Those who are promoting atheism and any of the perverted sexual behaviors would rather silence those who identify their behaviors as sin or sinful, and they demand a more politically correct message, one that doesn't condemn and one that doesn't expose it all for what it truly is. But they will also demand political correctness when the faith does not conform to their beliefs. they fail in all these previous tactics and excuses, some are just going to demand that all religious teaching conform to their currently held beliefs so they can practice whatever they want without fear of condemnation. They want the faith to conform to them rather than they conform to God's ways. And why is that? Because it upsets the norm. Again, this isn't new either. When Paul went around preaching and teaching around Asia that there was only one true and living God, it is said in Acts 19, chapter verse 10, that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul was doing a pretty good job of teaching. And because of this, we read then in verses 26 and 27 that one of those who was a part of this, we might call it a silversmith's union, they made idols for the temple of Diana. They were getting upset because they were losing business. It upset the way of life, the norm. And said, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. This upsets some so much that we read on through verse 34 that they rioted for more than 2 hours. And probably would have done harm to Paul and his companions if they could have got to him. Well, that old troublemaker Paul, you know, if he had just joined in with them and not rocked the boat, things would have been just fine as they saw it. If Paul had been more politically correct. Well, today it's when somebody dares to stand on the truths revealed centuries ago that identifies sin for what it is and makes no compromises with error, that others are going to call this intolerance and hate speech and anything else derogatory they can conceive, and all in an attempt to persuade others to conform to their standards, or at least be quiet and don't talk about it to anybody else. When we are out there turning the world upside down, people are going to get upset because we won't conform. When we are preaching and teaching the unapologetic truth of God's word, it will bother some and it will make many uncomfortable, and many will demand the message be softened and made more inclusive. They want us to conform to the world rather than the world conform to the truth of the gospel. In the first century, there were some who refused to conform, and Paul came to Thessalonica, a very idolatrous city. He preached the truth of Jesus Christ as king in the midst of an empire, Roman Empire, where Caesar was the king. And it bothered some Jewish religious leaders and others to the point that they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, Acts 17, verse 5, and gathering the mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged them to Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city and told them, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Now, why all the uproar here? Because Paul wouldn't conform. He taught the truth, and as many Christians unfortunately had to die for their faith due to the Roman Empire, not calling Caesar a god and bowing only to Jesus Christ and to God, they lost their lives because they wouldn't conform. So what do we do when we are called to be politically incorrect? We stand firm. But let's start where we need to start here, because I'm reading and seeing a lot of so-called Christians who are acting in a very un-Christ-like manner as they stand against those who are pressing for political correctness. And the first thing I want us to say here is that doesn't give us license to act however we want to. We don't resort to worldly tactics when the world is trying to get us to conform. The first thing we need to do is love those who are persecuting us, those who are making our lives difficult. It's shameful that so many who profess to be disciples have used hate-filled speech when speaking to those in the world, and particularly those who practice the things that they find personally repulsive, or as we often do, are guilty of a worse sin than some other. It's all sin. There is really no excuse to speak hatefully to those still in their sins, because it will bring a reproach on the name of our Lord. First, we must love. And we are told to love all. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second, he said, was likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 39. When you add to that the fact that Jesus said in the telling of the story of the Good Samaritan that everybody around us is our neighbor, then who are we supposed to love? Everybody. That includes that person who is making your life difficult in trying to get you to conform to the world. You still love them. And if that's not enough, Jesus also said, Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 44 beginning, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, because God loves the unjust and the evil, so should we. That means those people who are trying to get us to conform to political correctness. We don't return their hate with hate. And Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's not just talking about amongst brethren. Here's the identifying mark of Christians. So is it any wonder then, when the world sees a distinct lack of love in our words, that they're not going to be persuaded by anything else that we have to say? The simple fact is this: we cannot allow our dislike of the ungodly things and the ungodly people of this world to cause us to act in an ungodly and unchristlike way. God loved the world enough to send His Son to die for them. It's that same world that's trying to get us to conform to their ways, and therefore we must love them also. Though the world may not like what we teach or how we live, this does not give us an excuse to hate. We can still stand firm on the Word of God and in His ways without resorting to hateful words or deeds, else we are no better than those who are still in the world. Kindness to all. This is what we need as we answer those who are trying to get us to conform to political correctness. The wise writer said a long time ago, what is desired in a man is kindness. Proverbs 19, verse 22. 3,000 years later, that's still true. When you go to a restaurant or some store or any place and you're treated rudely, you go home talking about how great that was? No, we don't. We like people who are kind to us. We like kindness. Everybody likes kindness. Well, don't you think the person on the other end of what we're saying also likes kindness? The basic rule of how we treat others is one we all know well, what we call the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. Treat others like you want to be treated. That's with kindness and love. We all want that. Paul's admonition to the early disciples was very clear. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Kindness and love, did you notice? At the base of all that. But as we have love, first of all, then we continue speaking the truth. And though the world may consider God's word hate speech, the reality is it's the most loving thing that we could ever speak to them. A lie is not going to bring forgiveness, and a politically correct message is not going to lead anybody to heaven. Speak the truth. Continue speaking the truth. And what do we mean by that? Not my opinion. Not your opinion, not your political opinion, not your political party's opinion. We're talking about God's Word here. That's what's going to matter. The world may foolishly claim that there are no absolutes or there's no such thing as absolute truth. We know better. And we know that the Word of God in its entirety is truth, absolute truth. When Jesus prayed in John 17 to the Father, He said, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. The psalmist added to that in Psalm 119 verse 160 when he said, the entirety of your Word is truth. Now the psalmist's words mean two things about God's Word. Number one, all of it is truth, and two, each and every part of it is truth. When we speak, and when the world would rather we remain silent or soften the message or edit out the offensive parts, we must continue to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's Word. And when do we say it? Only when it's convenient? Nope. At all times. Now, the world is obviously going to sometimes dislike or outright hate the message that comes from God's Word. And some may want to soften the message or leave out the offensive parts, but notice what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means when they like it and when they don't. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, friends and brethren, I know we often go to this passage. I do it myself when we talk about churches that go off into error. But friends and brethren, this is about our world that we're living in. They don't want to hear the teachers of truth. They want to find teachers who will scratch their itching ears. That's what the world wants to hear. That is political correctness. Don't do it. The simple fact is we cannot bend to these desires to soften the message, to alter it to please the world, or just simply not speak it at all for fear of offense. We must not bend when the faith is not politically correct. We are told, in fact, in Scriptures, we're to not conform to this world. Paul's warning to the early disciples was very clear. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformed, but transformed. If you really do want to conform to someone or something, at least do it in the right way. Paul said to those same brethren in the 8th chapter, in verse 29, that God intended that all disciples be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You want to conform to somebody? Conform to Jesus Christ, not the world. We don't bend to the world because we're not seeking to please men. We're seeking to please God. In many cases today, what we find is an overzealous attempt to get us to conform to the world's standards. But again, nothing new. It's an act of cowardice. Let's just call it what it is. It's an act of cowardice because those who press us to reform and conform are trying to please their fellow man rather than God. They want to look okay in the eyes of their friends and their circle. That's not new either. In the first century, it was said in John the 12th chapter that Jesus had convinced many of His claim to be the Christ and the Son of God. In verse 42 says, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of what their cohorts would do. Verse 43 tells us why. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Brethren, we can't be like them and be pleasing to God. When some today try to get us to conform, know that it often is the case that they're seeking to please somebody else when they tell you that. Not God. And you need to just take a step back and say, okay, who am I living for? Am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? And then finally, when we're pressed to conform, just live like a disciple should live. Because we're going to show the world where we stand when we live as we should. And sometimes that's the only thing we can say to them because they're not going to listen to words. And so let's make sure that we're shining our light. Being a true disciple means doing the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That's what every disciple should be doing. In fact, Jesus said to let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If they don't see you doing that, they're not going to ask you to conform to the world because they're going to think you're one of them already. Good works demonstrate to the world that we stand with God regardless of what the world thinks is correct. And right along with that, we have to have honorable conduct. It should go without saying that Christians should be living godly lives, as we saw earlier in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. That's part of what it teaches, denying ungodliness and living godly. But Peter admonishes us to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. What if they don't see that? Well, they're going to think you're one of them, and they're not going to ever ask you to conform because you already have. Let's make sure we're living as disciples so that everybody will know who we stand with. Resisting the pull of the world sometimes means that we have to be standing firm in God's ways, and especially when it's politically incorrect. And what that means simply is we must not give in to the calls to compromise the truth, to water it down, soften the message, or be more inclusive, or just simply to refrain from speaking because somebody might be offended. The fact is, some will be offended. We're not trying to offend anybody. That's not our goal. But our goal is to speak the truth, and we just need to know that that is going to offend some. These words that are so offensive to some, unfortunately, are the words that Peter was told when he went to Cornelius, or Cornelius was told when Peter was sent to him, that these are the words which by which you and your household will be saved. These are the same words by which anybody can be saved today. The world may see it as hate speech, but friends, it's the most loving thing we could speak to them. Because anything less than the truth is not going to save. Anything other than the truth is a lie. Where do you stand this morning? If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are convicted, have you acted on that conviction? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if so, have you made a change in your life? Again, the very first time the gospel message was preached, the very first word out of Peter's mouth in response to what they needed to do was repent. We have to change. We have to give up all the ungodly behavior and the things that God calls sin. We need to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter said. That's what I would tell you today too. If you've not been baptized into Christ today, we plead with you to do so. And if you're here today as one who has already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, our plea is that you make it right in the sight of God in whatever way you need to. Maybe that you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?